So in Pennsylvania, which is where I'm from, you can get your learner's permit at the age of 15 and a half. So 6 months before your 16th birthday, you can qualify for your learner's permit. So that's exactly what I did. I went, and in order to get the permit, you have to first take a test. So this test that you have to take is basically on all the knowledge of driving, right? So the test would be on road signs, it's on signaling, it's, you know, lane usage, it's, you know, what speed limit, if it's not posted in a residential area, what's the speed limit? You're supposed to have all of this knowledge about driving. And I didn't have any of this silly driver's ed stuff when I was learning how to drive. My driver's ed was a bunch of utility cones, and it was a 30-foot brick wall that my dad said you had to parallel park next to, and oh, and by the way, don't wreck the car. That was my driver's ed. In fact, my dad actually knew what the distance was between the cones for parallel parking for the actual test, and he made it twice as small. I didn't know it at the time. But I was always like, wow, this seems really close. And I would always get out and inspect, and I only had a few inches. So when I actually got to the actual driving part of my test and they had told me to parallel park, I was like, where are the cones? You know, they're like, there are no cones. And I was like, okay. And I'm like, what's the space? Well, it's this space here. And it seemed like it was like a football field. I mean, but it actually has messed me up a little bit because I am a city driver and I grew up in the city, and you have to know how to parallel park in the city. When I now drive anywhere and I see a spot to parallel park, I'll drive by and I'll go, oh, I can totally fit into that. And my family is all going, you sure? Like, that seems really, really close together. I'm like, well, I got this, you know, and boom, boom. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. So I studied the book. I studied the book to learn how to drive. And then I actually remembered this as I was recalling this story. I actually had a copy of the test as well. I don't know. Actually, I think I do remember how I got a copy of the test, but it was all of the questions that they possibly could answer, and it included the answers. So I had this in front of me in order to be able to take this test. I didn't take it with me to the test, but when I was studying, I had the book, plus I had all of the answers, except for this created another problem. I actually wasn't learning anything. All I was doing was memorizing information and then the ability to regurgitate it when I actually sat down to do the test. So after doing all of that, I did pass the test. And then I started to perfect the 30-0-30-0 technique. Right? Are you all familiar with this? This is the first technique that every driver has when they get into preferably a parking lot. It's the 30-0-30-0 technique. It's where you drive 30 miles an hour and then stop. And then you drive 30 miles an hour and then you stop, right? Every driver, as you start to learn how to drive, it's like you accelerate and you go 0 to 60 in 4.2 seconds and all of a sudden you slam on the brakes, you know, and then you go and then you slam on the brakes. And it was awful. In fact, I can confess to you, I was a terrible driver. I was awful. In fact, there were times that my mom literally would refuse to drive with me. She literally would just say, I love you, but I love my life, and I cannot get in the car with you because I was a really terrible driver. So the question is this. I studied the book. I had learned about the gas pedal. I had learned about the brake pedal. I had learned about using the emergency brake and where were the headlights and when do you use them. And I learned all this information. I even had the answers, literally, the answers to the test. I had access to those. But the question is, I wasn't a successful driver. I couldn't even drive our 91 Grand Am. Literally could not drive our car very well at all. Yeah, that just brings back memories right there. I love that. I love that. And why? It was because I didn't put anything I had learned into practice. I didn't put anything, and all the knowledge that I had, all the answers that I had were useless until I actually sat behind the wheel of a car and put it into practice. Just because I had studied the book and just because I had all the answers didn't mean that I was going to be a good driver. And my parents would agree with this. They would completely agree with that assessment. And I would agree with the fact that you have to have a minimum of 50 hours of driving experience before you can qualify to get your license. I'm a believer in that. Because knowledge of the book and having all the answers doesn't mean anything unless you put it into practice. This is what the Red Letter Challenge is all about. It's not about getting smarter. It's not about even having all of the answers. The Red Letter Challenge is looking at God's Word, and it's seeing those red letters, which are the words of Jesus, and not just looking at them as this fancy poems or tropes or words, because literally that's all they'll be until they are applied. It's about applying it. It's about reading those letters and applying them to our life. Last week, I had mentioned that we have made salvation more about heaven and hell than about following Jesus. And I want to make sure that I clarify, I'm not saying that heaven and hell is not important, because it is. It is a really important thing. When we talk about salvation, heaven and hell is a part of that, and salvation is so important, and heaven and hell is important, but it's not the whole point. It is not the whole point. It's about following Jesus. We don't follow Jesus to get to heaven. We follow Jesus to bring heaven here. That got somewhat of an amen I was hoping for. But this is really important. When we really take in what our relationship with Christ should look like, it's not about escaping somewhere. It's about bringing that somewhere here. It's following Jesus and knowing that a lot of ways we always kind of put this together and say, well, it's about getting into heaven. No, Jesus never said it was about getting into heaven. Jesus even prayed that it was about bringing heaven here. That's important. The whole point of following Jesus is not just to make living things better. It's to make dead things alive. We're getting there. You're starting to pick up what I'm throwing down. Right, y'all? It's okay. You can talk back to me. I like it. But again, it's not just to make dirty things pretty. That's a part of it. But ultimately, it's to make dead things alive. And that's about following Jesus. Our relationship with Christ needs to be more about following Jesus than it is about avoiding hell. Because if we started to live our life and recognizing that Jesus spoke incredibly powerful words for us to follow, when we start to travel with Him and we start to journey with Him, we find ourselves being less worried about where we go when we die and being more worried about how we live right now. That's the power of the red letters. That's the power of this series over the next 6 weeks, is meeting with Jesus. I told you I wanted to introduce you to this man named Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what he said was most important to our lives. Now, I want you to hear this. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Walking through the physical doors of a church does not mean that you are a Christian. I mean, even if you think about it, it's as much as like owning a hockey stick makes you an NHL hockey player. Just because you own a hockey stick doesn't make you an NHL hockey player. Now, don't get me wrong. We need the church. And you need the church. And we need each other. And again, that is really important as we move forward. But too many times we've made the practice of attending church to say, that makes me a Christian. And it just simply doesn't. It just doesn't. It's a part of the process, but it's not the whole process. What makes you a Christian is following Jesus and doing what he says. That's what makes you a Christian. It's not location. It's not frequency. It's not even about the amount that you give. It's all about listening to what Jesus is speaking into you. It's reading the words that he has for us, and it's following after him. Now, I hope for some of you that's liberating, right? I hope for some of you, you're throwing off maybe even decades of legalism. Because legalism would teach us that it's about showing up and putting in your time and putting in your tithe, and it's about doing these things, and once I check off all these boxes, then you can walk out with your head held high and say, I am an incredible Christian. See, legalism takes away the power of what Jesus wants to breathe into your life. Checking boxes is not what Jesus ever had in mind for your relationship with him. Could you imagine having a relationship with your spouse or and all of a sudden the first conversation you have is, hey, I love you, but what's the minimum that I can do in order to please you? Right? Could you imagine that conversation? Guys, let me just tell you, if you're looking to find yourself a nice lady, that's not going to work. But translate that to your relationship with Christ. We sometimes go into our relationship with Jesus and we say, okay, Jesus, I love you and I want to follow you, but what's the minimum that I have to do in order to be in relationship with you? What do you think Jesus does in that moment? Are you kidding me? Right? Are you kidding me? I gave my life up for you. I gave up everything for you. I left a really cushy throne in heaven, and I came down and I put on flesh. Do you know how bad this stinks? There's smells I've never experienced because I became human. I mean, could you just imagine that conversation with Jesus? And we're going to him and we're saying, hey, what's the minimum that I can do? It doesn't work in your relationships, and it doesn't work in the relationship with Christ. So when we get into this, we are looking at this season of Lent. Some of you grew up in a background where you understand Lent. And I am jealous. Because truthfully, I did not grow up in a background that understood Lent. What does that even mean? And Lent just simply is, it's the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter. And the best part is when you start doing the math and you look at the calendar, you're like, there's way more than 40 days here, right? You actually don't count the Sundays. You don't count the Sundays. And what happens during this season from Ash Wednesday to Easter is special. But here's the deal. I actually have found myself not making it that big of a deal because what happens in those 40 days typically involves fasting. Fasting is simply replacing something with something that's of importance and taking that away and saying, God, I want you to be my focus. So fasting is taking something that is distracting or something that is becoming maybe a little God or a little idol in your life, and it's saying, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on my relationship with you for these next 40 days. Now, that's awesome, and I want to encourage each of you to search yourself and to say, what is that one thing that I can give up for 40 days? And while I would be typically doing that thing, I'm going to pray or I'm going to seek God or I'm going to be in his word. But the truth is, we've made it so much of a season instead of a way of life. When you have this season, you don't have to wait for a time on the calendar in order to fast. In fact, I would encourage you to make it a part of your practice, a part of your weekly practice, a part of your daily rhythm, to find a time to say, you know, I'm gonna focus on my relationship with Christ during this time. For some, fasting is food. For others, that's not a feasible option, and so you can choose other things to fast. So for us in this Ash Wednesday season, when we get there on Wednesday, for Ash Wednesday, I would encourage you to come and to experience this really powerful and important service. So the challenge is going to be over the next 40 days, starting on Ash Wednesday. So when you use your journal, day one will be March 6th. So that's this Wednesday. It's going to be to really focus on where does Jesus want to lead us over the next 40 days. And it's going to be about living on mission with Jesus in the world. That's the red letter challenge. Simply living on mission with Jesus in the world. Now, to understand this principle of not just reading his words, but reading them and doing what they say, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. So in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, Jesus is going to tell a story about the importance of not just reading the words, but doing what they say. He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the wind beats against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." So there's a couple of observation points here for us as we read this. Number one, Jesus is illustrating that there are two builders. There's two builders and there's two houses. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you were to step back and look at both of these houses, they would be identical. They would not look any different. But when the rains come and the floodwaters rise, there's going to be one house that stands the test, and there's going to be another house that washes away. Actually, in Luke chapter 6, we talked about this at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives us actually a little bit more detail and says that the one whose house is built on the foundation is because he took the time to dig down. So the builders, if you picture this, I've always pictured that these houses were in separate areas, or they were in separate places, right? One was like overlooking a cliff, and it was on this really high place, and it was on a rock, and so it looked different. And then the other one was like down by the ocean. And who builds a house right next to the ocean? That's what I always pictured. But the truth is, if you look at this story that Jesus is telling, they could be right next to each other. The houses literally are next to each other. They're identical, but the difference is that one builder dug down till he got to the foundation, till he got to bedrock, and built his house, where the other one was just hasty and decided to build the house right there and not take into account that it needs to be on a foundation. So they look the same. And the real foundation of those spiritual homes and of our life are actually usually hidden until the storm comes. You see, when we all walk around, we all look in somewhat identical. And our spiritual houses, you can't tell the condition of somebody's spiritual house. But when the storm comes, that's when it's really put to the test. And Jesus is kind of he's a meteorologist at this point too. Because he makes a prediction. And it's not like a Chicago forecast, right? Where it's just a blanket statement of, you know, it's going to rain in the next 7 days. Awesome, right? Jesus is saying very specifically, when the rains come, when the flood waters rise, Jesus is telling us that storms are coming. And you will go through them. And I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. And Jesus is here pointing to us saying, but those who listen to my words and do what they say, when those storms come, your house will stand. It might get beat up. It might get, you know, the wind is not going to be any less intense, but it's going to withhold and it's going to stand. And he says, but the one who doesn't listen to these words and doesn't do what they say, when the storm comes, you're going to get blown over. You're not going to have a foundation. You're not going to have an anchor to hold on to. You're going to be tossed around. And so Jesus tells us here in this story that hearing is just not enough. And we can read the same throughout Scripture. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it says, Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." In James chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." It's simple, but it's exactly what we're going to do over the next 40 days. We're going to not only read the words of God, we're going to do what they say. We're going to put it into practice. We're just not going to be good at studying for the exam. We're not going to just be good about taking and having all the answers, because all that is important, but it doesn't mean anything until you apply it to your life. So there's going to be five principles. I'm going to break down this series for you here. And these five principles are going to help guide us, because when we really study Jesus' words, when we really study what was the point he was trying to get across, it really breaks down into five areas. And these are the five basic principles that we're going to study over the next couple of weeks. The first one is being. The next one is forgiving. The third week, we're going to talk about serving, and then giving, and going. So this is the series as it's laid out, and I'm going to go in just a little bit of detail on each one here. So being. Next week, we're going to talk about being. What does that mean? Does it mean to be someone or being different? No, it literally just means being with Jesus. So many times, Jesus talks about the importance of spending time with him. Now, I want to share with you the good news. This is really, really important, what I'm about to share with you. Before Jesus asks you to do anything for him, he invites you into relationship with him. That is really important. Before he ever asks you to do anything for him, you've heard me say this before, that Jesus is never going to ask you to do anything that he's not willing to do himself first. And when we look at Jesus, we look at his life, we see time and time again how often that's true. And for you in the room that potentially you don't have a relationship with him, and you're hearing this and you're going, well, it just sounds like he's going to ask me to do a lot of things. Listen, he will never ask you to do anything for him before he invites you into relationship with him. And the inverse actually works as well. Because many of you, you're past this point of saying, I get this, that Jesus never asked me to do anything for him before he asked me to be in relationship with him. But the inverse is true too. Because it's because of your relationship with Jesus, what pours out of you are opportunities to live for him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So, our relationship with Christ should fuel and should give us passion and power to live for him in the world. Second week, we're going to talk about forgiving. Listen, Jesus lavishly pours out his free gift of grace on all people. The challenge is whether we accept that grace or not. So many of us struggle with receiving God's forgiveness, because we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, and we have a hard time forgiving others around us. So in order to truly represent Jesus in the world, we have to fully understand this God's grace and how it's being played out in our own lives and how God desires for it to play out in others' lives around us. So that's going to be forgiving. Next one is serving. Again, it goes back to after spending time with him and receiving his forgiveness, now it's only natural to go out and to serve, because that's the way he leads us. His heart leans towards us with the desire and the hope that our heart will lean towards others. In fact, he even says to us, whenever you did one of these things to someone that was overlooked, or someone that was ignored, that was me. You did it for me. And the disciples were blown away by this concept. They even asked, Jesus, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did that happen? And Jesus says, when I tell you the truth, when you've done it unto the least of these. Other translations, it literally says, when you've done it for the overlooked, when you've done it for the ignored, when you've lived and you've helped those who are marginalized, that was me. You did it for me. So we're going to talk about what does that look like to serve. Two more. Giving. Giving is a challenge because we're going to hit you where it hurts the most. Your pocketbook, right? I would say your check registry, but many of you have no idea what that is. Because everything's now digital. But if we think about it, there's two things that Jesus talked more than anything else when he was here. Two things. One was the kingdom of heaven, and the second thing, money. We tend to overlook this, and we tend to forget. Those were the two primary things that Jesus discussed, that he taught most about when he was here. The kingdom of heaven and money. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to be generous givers? What does it mean for us to trust God even with our finances? And the bottom line is, Jesus followers are generous people. And again, because of your relationship with Christ, because of who he is in you, what should pour out of you should be generosity. Because Jesus was incredibly generous. And then the last one for week five, or would be week six, is going. One of the last basic principles that Jesus taught about when he was here. It is by no mistake that the last words of Jesus in every single gospel, and actually his last words when he was here on earth to his apostles, to his disciples, was about going. It was about taking what they had heard and living it out in the world. It's the call for his followers to be his hands, to be his feet, and to be his mouthpiece. We've all heard the great quote from St. Francis. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? It's really nice, isn't it? Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. There's only two problems with the quote. One, Francis of Assisi never said it. And two, it's impossible. Because, yes, preaching the gospel with your lives is really important, but how are they going to know unless someone tells them? That's what Scripture says. It's not just about being the hands and about being the feet. It's also about being the mouthpiece. It's about hearing what Jesus is speaking into you so that you can speak that into someone else. So as we get there, we're going to go over these five principles in these next 5 weeks. So there's a couple of things as we close here to move forward. Number one, I want you to commit to this 40-day experience. Commit to this 40-day experience and say, you know what, I'm gonna give this the old college try, right? Walk through this season of Lent with your eyes wide open. Walk through with your heart lean towards Jesus. Because I guarantee you that when you begin to meet with Jesus through these next 40 days, Jesus is gonna meet with you. In fact, the word tells us that if we search and seek for him, we will find him. And so for us, that's what our commitment is going to be. Starting on Ash Wednesday, we're going to go through these journals. I want to challenge you parents. If you have little ones here, make it a point to go through this journal with your kids. The journals are written well enough that you can do them directly right with them. And if you need to contextualize it to your child, then do that. But every night, sit down together and just read the word and go through the journal together as a family. The other thing I want to challenge you is to invite people to a journey with you. Here's the good news. We're all in this together. I feel like there's a song about that. There really is. It's High School Musical, in case some of you were like, there is? Yeah. But if we think about it, I want you to invite somebody to journey with you. To say, you know what? I'm going to be doing this challenge. I'm going to be going through these 40 days. You know, would you do this with me? And let's see where this goes at the end of this time together. So journey with people. Because really, to be honest with you, that's where there's an incredible amount of strength can happen, is when we do it together. So we're going to commit to the journal. We're going to commit to reading God's word, and specifically the words of Jesus. We're going to commit to doing this as a family. And on Ash Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a service. And I'd love for you to be here as we kick this off right.